Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, please, if you turn there, we want to read the Word of God. And we want to read from verse 21 of this chapter. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the house of the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with her, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithai cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing tonight to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. In Mark chapter 5, it begins at verse 25, this incident that is recorded of the woman with the issue of blood, and from verse 25 down to verse 34, we have the record of it. But with your hand in Mark chapter 5, I just want to read a verse out of Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9, where he mentions it as well. We read Mark's account because Mark gives the fullest account of it. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And touched the hem of his garment. And that's what we're wanting tonight to particularly think about, touching the hem of Christ's garment in desperation. The hem, or the border of the garment, as Luke calls it in his account, is of great significance and importance to a religious Jew as part of their clothing. It is so significant and important to a Jew because the Lord gave specific commandments in Old Testament times in the law about this aspect of their clothing. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, it says, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes or hems. We could put in the same word there. In the borders of their garments, throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And then Deuteronomy 22, verse 12, that thou make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. The word hem that is mentioned there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, or the word border that's mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 44 in his parallel account, is to be seen to be the very same thing as the word fringe that is referred to in those two texts of Scripture that we have quoted from the Old Testament. They are to be viewed as the one and the same thing. You see, in obedience to the law of God, the religious Jews had a fringe upon their garments, and that involved a ribbon of blue upon the hem or upon the border of their garments. And that ribbon of blue was placed at four intervals around the edge of their garment. It wasn't the whole way round. It was to be stitched at four different places around the edge, the lower edge of the garment. Deuteronomy 22 highlights that. You'll make fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture. So at four places around the garment, they would have put on this little ribbon of blue. Now, we are aware of the Pharisees, because they pretended to be holier than others. We read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 how they enlarged the borders of their garments. It says there, Matthew 23 verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now the word borders is the same word hem that you have in the story of this woman that we have read about tonight. In fact, Luke uses the word border in his account of this woman. He talks about the border of the garment. So those Pharisees enlarged the borders of their garments. They enlarged this little ribbon of blue that there was to be stationed in four places around the lower edge of their garments. Because, as I say, they had a pretense of holiness and a pretense of religion. They wanted people to see their religion. And therefore this was one of the ways in which they did. Now we learn from this interchange and association of words that our Lord Jesus Christ complied with the rites of the ceremonial law as to his clothing, as he did in many other points of the law as well. And the point I want us to take on board tonight, by way of introduction, is that when we read of this woman in the passage in Mark, or whether you go to some of the parallel accounts, when we read of this woman touching the hem or the border of the Saviour's garment, she was not seeking to touch any particular part of the whole of that lower edge of the material that we would commonly associate with a hem in our culture or thinking. She was specifically desirous to touch this blue ribbon, this fringe, this hem that would have been prominent on the Saviour's clothes, as it would have been on the clothes of any Jew that had respect to the law of God. There were only four places around the lower edge of the Saviour's garment that she could have touched, any one of those four places. That's what this woman reached out and touched in this story of this woman who touched the hem of the Saviour's garment. Now something else we can notice in the Scriptures by way of introduction, and I'll take you back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. She wasn't the only one that did this during the Saviour's earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 36, we read of the Saviour. He's in the land of Gennesaret, which was a fertile plain very close to the Sea of Galilee. And when he came into this region, it was noised abroad that the Saviour was there, and the people start to carry all the sick toward him. And it tells us there in that passage at the end of Matthew 14 how they took them on beds and they brought them that they might bring them to the Saviour. And in verse 36 it says, "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garments, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." And the word hem is the same word border. This fringe, this little lace, blue lace, this little ribbon of blue that there was on the garments of those who had respect to the law of God. This is what these individuals were wanting to touch. So whether it's this woman individually that we're wanting to consider tonight, whether here it's a company, a large crowd of individuals who were sick and they were carried and they were brought to where the Savior was with the desire that they'd only touch the hem of his garment. I think it's important that we know exactly what it is that is in view when we sing that hymn and when we come to consider the Word of God here about this woman that touched the hem of the Savior's garment. What wondrous results transpired from that little touch, that single touch that that woman made of the Savior's garments. And it's that I want us to consider this evening. A woman who, in utter desperation, touches the hem of Christ's garment. The first thing I want us to consider is that this woman was driven to seek Christ by her desperate need. Her desperation stems from her utter bankruptcy. This woman comes to the Savior when she has exhausted every other means at her disposal for finding relief. That's something that is particularly emphasized in the accounts that we have of this woman. Every other channel she has explored, every other possibility to find healing, she has explored it. And she has found every one of them to be wanting. She is at a dead end. There is no one and there is nothing else that she can turn to in her need. She has tried it all and she has found it to be fruitless. There is no healing, there is no help for her in all her desperation. And it's in her desperation that she seeks out the Savior. She comes to him, looking to him alone to heal her from this terrible affliction that she has suffered from for some time. In that account that we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, it tells us that she had an issue of blood 12 years. For 12 long, difficult, and no doubt frustrating years, this woman was distressed and troubled by this ailment. It would have made her unfit for company in the society of others. She would have been a virtual outcast among those who had previously known her up until this point in time. In the light of the law of God, that ailment would have made her ceremonially unclean. She could not have come to the house of God. She could not have come in among the people of God. She could not have worshipped the Lord. Her worship would not have been acceptable before God. She would have been ceremonially unclean. And does that not illustrate the point of where sin does leave us all before God? We're all outcast before God by nature. We're all stained and marred by sin. And because of that stain and that marring by sin and that inner corruption that we have, we are cast out. We're afar off from God. We're separated from God. This woman had suffered many things of many physicians, it tells us. She had sought for healing. She had gone from one physician to another. She had gone round them all. They had taken her money, but they had done her no good. Instead of bringing her relief and of bringing a cure to her ailment, it tells us that she suffered even more at their hands. She was made worse. If you look at verse 26, Mark chapter 5, verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. None of these physicians that she attended was able to do anything from her. Her anguish and her distress is only increasing by her fruitless pursuit of healing. They can do her no good. She has spent all that she has. Not only is she physically worse off, she's financially worse off. She's come to an end of all her human resources and still she's no better. And you can picture the scene. She uses up all the means that she has. And whatever means were at her disposal, she puts it all into obtaining some kind of healing for her ailment. And she has spent it all and she is no better. All her seeking has left her penniless. And all the time, day by day, year by year going by, she's getting worse. She's getting worse. Luke, the doctor by profession, he tells us in Luke chapter 8 that she could not be healed by anything. Her ailment was incurable. There was not a physician on earth that could cure her. If you look at Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any. There's Luke the doctor's input into this. She could not be healed by any of them. Her ailment was incurable. Her ailment didn't have a human means of curing it at all. How accurate is the picture of an unconverted soul in that woman? You see, we have a sickness. We have an illness that cannot be cured by human power or human agency. It doesn't matter what that human power and agency might be in this world. There is nothing in this whole world that is able to cure the sickness of sin. That sickness makes us unclean, makes us an outcast before God. And that sickness is increasing and going on all the time. The corruption within us is developing all the time. Until finally it takes us down not only to physical death but to eternal death. And in ourselves and in this world there is no cure for sickness of sin. And this is what drives this woman in desperation to Christ. She comes to realize that she has been round them all. That's where the sinner has to come. You have to be brought to that place where you realize there is no other healing for my sin, sick soul, rather than in Jesus Christ. That's what this woman had to come to. And may you who are unsaved tonight come to that same place. May the Lord bring you to that place. May the Lord have already brought you there, even tonight, to realize that there is no other cure for sin other than coming to Christ. And may you come in equal desperation, even as she came to the Savior. The second thing I want you to consider is her determination to touch the hem of Christ's garment. Remember, this woman most likely lived in seclusion. And yet in her seclusion, she hears of the mighty deeds of the Savior. News is conveyed to her somehow, some way, of this individual who's going about doing good. This individual who's healing others. This individual, he's even got the power to raise the dead. And someone brings this message to her. Maybe someone that has an interest in her well-being. Somebody that knows her and knows the ailment that she has and knows that she's virtually cut off and an outcast in society. But someone tells her of Jesus Christ. Someone tells her of one who's able to see her. Somebody conveys the news to her of all the mighty deeds that Jesus Christ is doing. And this woman begins to have hope. And she begins to realize that there is one who can help her. Even though she's gone round all of these other physicians and they can do nothing to help her, she realizes there is the possibility that Christ can help her. And is that not the message of the gospel? Is that not what we desire tonight to do? And whether it's informal preaching or somebody witnessing to an unconverted soul, it is that desire to convey to them the news that there's one who can save their souls. That there's one who can deliver them from the sickness of sin. There's one who can save them from going down to hell. And that person is Jesus Christ. And having heard of this individual, we're not told how that came about. We are just introduced to her in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood. We're told a little bit about her ailment, and then it tells us in verse 27, and when she heard of Jesus. That's all that we're told. We're not told how it came about. We're not told who it was that told her about Jesus. That individual or group of individuals is not mentioned in the scripture at all. But somebody told her. Somebody told her. You can only hear. And it's heard. It's in the past tense. You can only hear if somebody tells you something. So somebody told her of Jesus Christ and gave her hope. Surely there's a word for us there, child of God. Let us be those that bring a word of hope to those that are perishing. Let us be those that tell others of Christ the mighty to save. Well, we might never be mentioned. We might never be noticed. No one might ever know that we did so, but the Lord knows. Somebody did this for this woman, and the Lord knows who it is, and one day that individual will have their reward, whoever they were, that told this woman of Jesus Christ and his ability to do something for her. And having heard of Christ, that's all she knows. She's only heard of Christ. She determines that she is going to go to him and seek this healing from him. Now when we keep in mind her background, that she has been around a multitude of physicians, that she has spent all that she has, that she has no means or no resources to bring to the Savior, she is just coming as she is. That message that was conveyed to her by whosoever it was conveyed to her was a message that gave her hope and cheer. It gave her a desire, a determination that she was going to come in simple faith and she was going to touch the hem of his garment. Now from what we read in the context of these three accounts, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all record this, but we discover that the Saviour had been absent from Capernaum. This is where it took place, in the city of Capernaum. But he had been absent from Capernaum for some time. He had been across the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gadarenes, or Decapolis as it was known. If you go back to the start of Mark chapter 5, you'll find that account of when he crossed over the sea and healed the man called Legion, in whom there was the multitude of demons. So the Saviour has been absent from Capernaum for a period of time, but he comes back now. He crosses the sea again and he's back in Capernaum. And this woman hears the Saviour's back in Capernaum. And she leaves her house and she makes her way to where she knows and hears that he can be found. And you can picture her in your mind's eye. She's mingling with the crowd as they're all pressing in upon the Saviour, and she's striving with might and main and maybe even physical weakness to get to the place where she's right beside the Saviour, that she can reach out and touch just the hem of his garment. Reach out and touch this ribbon of blue lace that was stationed in four places around the lower edge of his garment. She's determined to touch the hem of his garment. And if salvation is ever to be yours tonight, then you who know not Christ, you must come to that same realization. You must come to that same place where you will determine to seek Christ. You see, we can preach the gospel to you, whether now formally in a meeting like this, or somebody can speak to you personally and tell you of Christ and tell you of the Saviour and tell you of what he will do, testify themselves to his mighty saving power in their lives. But it's one thing for you to hear, it's another thing for you to determine in your own heart and soul, I will seek Christ. I will come to him. I will come and find salvation in him. You see, you must come in faith. You can hear of what he will do. Somebody can tell you. Somebody can preach the gospel and explain the gospel to you. You can be told of what Christ will do. But you must come in faith. You must come believing that word, trusting in his mighty power. You must come with that same determination that this woman came with, that you will reach out in faith and touch Christ. Now it's interesting, she's one of those few individuals in Scripture who did not come openly to the Saviour. She did not come openly. She made up her mind to come to Christ, but she did not come openly. Whether it was the nature of her ailment or a sense of her unworthiness, we are not specifically told, but she didn't come. She didn't come like Jairus. We've read the story of Jairus because this account of this woman comes in the middle of this story of Jairus, seeking the Lord for his daughter. It tells us that he comes, verse 22 of Mark 5. He comes openly. He falls down before the Saviour in the midst of the street, in the midst of the crowd all around him, and he pleads with the Lord to come and do something to help his daughter. But this woman comes quietly. She doesn't make a song and a dance about it. She doesn't draw any attention to herself at all. She just comes in the crowd, and there she is, working her way through the crowd, near the Saviour, getting nearer all the time, until she's right beside him, close enough for her to reach out and touch him. But she came. That's the important thing, she came. she came. And it's true, there are those that come to Christ openly. There are those that come to Christ quietly. But they come. And that's the important thing for you tonight who know not Christ. You've got to come. You've got to come to the Saviour. And there are those that we hear, we see maybe coming to Christ. They come maybe openly in a meeting or whatever, or at the end of a meeting and they seek Christ. But then there's others who come quietly. Maybe in the quietness of their own home, they seek the Lord. But whether they come openly or whether they come quietly like this woman did to the Lord, the important thing is they came. They came. They determined they would come. They determined they would seek the Lord and come by faith to Him. And may God's grace cause you to venture tonight on Christ and come to Him and seek Him for salvation. And as this woman came to the Lord, she reaches out and she touches this ribbon of blue, this hem of the garment. That ribbon of blue, that hem, is a wonderful picture of the Saviour and His finished work. If you know your Bible at all, and for those that do, you'll immediately recognise the significance of blue. It was part of the garments of the high priest. It was one of the colours that were to be seen in the tabernacle and also upon the garments of the high priest. There was blue and scarlet and purple. The blue always represents the fact that He's the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. You see, why did this woman come? Why did she seek the Lord? Why did she come, having gone round all the physicians that were in Capernaum, and maybe further afield than that? Why did she come to the Saviour? You see, having heard the message that she did hear, having been told of Jesus Christ, she comes to realise this individual is the Lord from heaven. This individual is no ordinary individual. That's what caused her to venture forth. That's what caused her to come one more time seeking cleansing and healing from some individual. She is convinced by what she has heard that she's not coming to another doctor that's going to take her resources and leave her worse off. She's coming this time to the Lord of glory. And that's what must bring you to Christ tonight. You must come because you see Him to be the Lord of glory. You see Him to be the Saviour, the only one who can help you. Now the hem, or the fringe, also represents Christ's obedience to the law, to save sinners. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 for a moment. And look at verses 4 and 5 in that chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now remember, this piece of ribbon, of blue lace that was stitched onto the garment of every religious Jew was something that was commanded by the law. And we've already said that the Saviour subjected Himself to the law. Well, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." Here's the Lord of glory. "Made of a woman, made under the law." So He's going to come from glory. God's going to send His Son down into the world. He's going to live under the law. Why is He going to live under the law? Verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here is the Lord of glory who comes from heaven, and He subjects Himself to the law. And that little ribbon of blue stitched four times around the lower edge of the Saviour's garment was a testimony, a mark, that here is God's dear Son, the Lord of glory, who has come down into this world, and He's going to subject Himself to the law. And in particular, Christ is going to become subject to the penalty of the law, in order that He might save perishing sinners. He's going to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that He might redeem sinners condemned by the law. You and I are condemned by the law tonight. We're under the law of God, condemned before it, because of our sins. But Christ came into this world. Christ subjected himself to the penalty of the law. He died that the sinner might go free. He suffered in their room and in their stead. And that hem or that fringe, that ribbon of blue that was stitched onto that garment in four places, is a testimony to the obedience of Christ to the law. And he did it to save sinners. But when you think of the hem or the fringe and that little ribbon of blue being stitched onto the garment, surely it marks the garment being complete. The religious Jew, having done that then, he had a garment or she had a garment that was able to be worn. As they say, no religious Jew would have gone out without having this stitched onto their garment. And once they had it stitched onto the garment, then the garment was finished and it was ready to be worn. They could go out with confidence that they were living in obedience to the law and what the Lord required of them. And that hem or that fringe is surely a testimony to the finished work of Christ. There's a finished work tonight. There's a work that's done that you can lay hold upon. And when you think of the lace of blue that it was fixed by piercing. The needle had to pierce the garment and fix the thread to the hem or to the fringe for it to stay in place. And the finished work of Christ was transacted by him being pierced on the cross. Oh, not with a finely pointed piece of steel, but by roughly sharpened iron spikes that nailed the Saviour to the cross in order that he might finish a work that you can be saved tonight. That you can come to know Christ and have your sins forgiven. You need to come to the very same place this woman came to. You need to come to the finished work of Christ. That's your only hope of salvation. Your only hope. One final thing I want you to consider, and that is her healing from sin and from disease. You see, this woman was not disappointed with Christ. As we've noticed, she was disappointed with all the other physicians that she had attended. But she was not disappointed with Christ. She came to him and she obtains healing from him. She was made whole. And what a wonderful record is given to us as to how she was made whole. Because it tells us in Mark chapter 5 verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You see, this was no ordinary healing. This wasn't some gradual process that was going to take place over time, and only after a period of time had gone by could she ever expect to be healed. It was immediate. It was immediate. Straightway. Straightway. And straightway she was healed, and straightway she knew it. You see, that has to be an illustration of salvation. Because that's how it is with salvation. Salvation is something that happens straightway. As soon as a sinner comes to Christ, they'll be saved. It's not something we grow into. It's not something that we experience over a period of time. Salvation is something we experience there and then. Straightway. She knew in her own body. And that person who comes to Jesus Christ knows in themselves that they have been saved. Salvation is such a wondrous change. Such a wondrous experience. It is not some airy-fairy theory that has no basis in reality. When someone comes and ventures their all in Christ, they know it. And this woman certainly knew it when she ventured her all in Christ that day. Far more than that, the Saviour knew it. That's even as remarkable, maybe more remarkable, in the sense of what we're going to say in a moment or two. The Saviour knew it. In a sense, we would expect him to know it. He's the Son of God, he's the Lord from glory, as we have been saying. And he realizes in the hustle and bustle of the crowd that somebody has touched him, but it's not just somebody brushing past him in the crowd. It's not the fact that everybody is pushing in against him to get close to him. The Saviour knows somebody has reached out and they have ventured their own upon him in faith. And it tells us in verse 30 of Mark 5, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The Lord knew it. But isn't that the wonderful part of salvation? The Lord knows it. It's something that the Lord does. The Lord takes us into his knowledge. You could follow that word through in many different places with regards to salvation. Of the Lord knowing His people. The Lord knowing them that are His. You see, when the Lord knows, there's certainty and security in salvation. The Lord knows them that are His. And tonight when the sinner ventures their all on Christ, they can have a confidence in Christ. He knows. He knows them that are His. He knows those whom He has saved. And the Savior, having stopped and having asked who touched my clothes, the disciples, they can't understand it. They reasoned with Him in verse 31. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest who touched thee. They can't understand. Why is the Savior stopping like this? Sure, everybody's touching Him. But no, the Savior knew somebody had touched Him in a different way. In verse 32, we're told that He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Do you see how he knew her, the evidence of her, of knowing her? Doesn't say He turned round to see who it was. He turned round to see her. He knew it was a woman that touched Him. He knew exactly who it was. He knew everything about her. Long before she ever touched the hem of His garment. He knows. And He turns round and He's looking for her. Who is this individual? Where is this individual? And she comes and she falls down before Him. And it tells us that she makes known to Him the whole story. She told Him all the truth. She didn't hide a thing from Him. She told it all. She's casting her all upon the Savior. And what an assurance she received from Him. Verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. What an assurance. In many ways she acted out of fear. Uncertain. She had sought healing with anonymity. But here the Savior is calling her to come forward now and bear testimony to what has been done in her heart and in her life and in her body. And she came to rejoice in that. Because it was in that act of calling her forth and having her to come and acknowledge her need and the fact that she had ventured her all in Christ that she goes away with assurance. If she had just touched the hem of His garment that day and went away from the Savior that day, she wouldn't have had the same confidence that she had by the Savior stopping and turning round and asking her to come forward and make known what it was that she had done. Because if you look at verse 34, Mark 5, 34, He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go in peace. The Lord give her a peace in going away. She had heard the words of peace. And the Lord will give you tonight a word of peace. You venture your all in Christ. He'll give you a word of assurance and a word of peace. What a transformation came over this woman. From a troubled soul to a peaceful believer. And maybe tonight you're a troubled soul. Maybe the Lord is troubling you about this, your spiritual state before God. Well, you can come from being a troubled soul to a peaceful believer. You can be like this woman. And may the Lord indeed do that same transformation in you. Bring you to Christ. Touch the hem of His garment. Come to Christ and His finished work, even tonight. May the Lord bless His word this evening to all of our hearts. And if the Lord has spoken to you, we encourage you to come to the Lord, whether you do it openly in this meeting or at the end of the meeting, whether you do it quietly. In the quietness of your own heart, you can do it where you sit. You can cry to the Lord, Lord, save my soul. It doesn't have to be a fanfare about it. It just has to be a genuine seeking of the Lord and a coming to Him.